established, planted in the house of the Lord as far as the inspirational application. And then he said, you bring forth fruit in old age. What's that a reference to? Well, inspirationally, and I get all this doctrinally, it's all the millennium, but inspirationally, it's a picture of you as you get older, your family picking up the mantle and doing the work with you and then doing the work for you. And then also the many people that you've invested your life in through your course in this church of helping them get established in the Word of God. When we can't do it anymore, then they will carry on for us. And that's what he's making a reference to. He says, fat and flourishing. That's simply dealing with the blessings of God in our lives. You know, that God keeps spiritually keeping us to the point where the blessings of God are just overwhelming in everything that he does. Then the fifth thing was the witness to others, that they can see the path that you're on, the path that you have decided to follow is the right one, and then they see the issues in their life and they want to get on that path too. You know, influencing people for Christ is much less than what we think of what we say, but really how we live our lives. The Bible says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Somebody's always watching where we are at, especially once they know that we're a Christian. And it's one of the greatest things. And we looked at how in Christ's day, these trees, these palm trees, had so many uses that man could get from them that would help him through life, from building materials to fruit that he ate to everything that he could do from it. And I liken that to, that's the way we ought to be today. We ought to have so many abilities for other people to glean from. We ought to have so many uses for God that somebody can benefit from. And yet, this palm tree was in the middle of the desert. It wasn't in a beautiful place where, you know, like Florida or some place that, you know, that was a great garden. It was in the desert. And what a picture that is of how that it survived in the desert, in the heat. It survived in the hot drought to give man what he needed to sustain him so he could survive. What a picture all of that was of the Word of God in your life and my life, of God taking us and using us in this dry world, this desert where there's nothing, like the wilderness of sin that Israel was in for that 40-year period, that nothing, there was no water, there was no food, and everything that they got to sustain them had to come supernaturally from God. The manna, the water out of the rock, that's exactly what our lives should be. There's nothing in the world that will sustain anybody today. They may think that it will, but it won't. And when they come to that point where their life comes spiraling down, the palm tree of God, you, me, we need to be there to show them all that God has for them through us, what God is doing in our lives. And then I showed you the connection of the doctrinal application and the inspirational when it comes to understanding our millennial inheritance. You know, how that we should understand that our calling and our work that God has called us to do, how it all connects together as we work together in this church to do the ministry. Thursday night, we had some good time in the Bible, and toward the end there, I made a reference to Matthew chapter 20. And in Matthew chapter 20, you have another great story of God sending workers into his vineyard to do his work. And that is a picture, inspirationally, it's a picture of the church age. And it's a picture of God starting, it was 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening in the story, in the time frame. And the Bible says that he sends some workers into the vineyard in the morning. He sends some in the third hour. He sends some in the sixth hour. Then he sends some more in the ninth hour. And the last workers he sends into the vineyard go in at the 11th hour. And I've told you many, many times how that is a picture of the church age and how God has broken down the church age and sent men and women, saved people, into the world to do his work. And I've told you before, you know, if you use the mathematical formula provided for you there, which we don't have time to get into this morning, we've done it before, you'll find that the last workers, our shift, started around 1837. That's when the 11th hour began, according to how you figure it out. And so understanding this, where we're at in the world with the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church right around the corner, I would say that we're in the last moments of the last shift before the Lord comes back. And I told you Thursday night, if you remember this, that this whole story, to me this is an amazing thing. The whole story, he puts it in the context from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening. That is the exact same time that Christ was crucified. He goes, if you lay out the details, which we are going to do very cleanly and clearly when we get to the crucifixion in John, if you would lay out the details of his crucifixion, he goes before Pilate at 6 o'clock in the morning. And then every one of these time frames is accounted for, right up to he dies on the cross and he's taken off the cross at 6 o'clock in the evening. Now, most people would never get that. Most people would never take it any farther than that. But you see, when I see something like that, and I know that this passage is about him sending you and me into the world to do his work, it's no accident that he chose the story to be about 6 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the evening, which is the exact same time he was crucified. You know why? Because you and I, when we do the work of God out there in the vineyard that he sends us to, the thing you always want to have in the back of your mind is why you're doing it for what he did for you. So you see, the 6 in the morning to 6 at night will never let you forget that he died for you on that cross. That 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening, that was the hour of time frames of his crucifixion. And he did that so when we're out there doing our work, we would never forget the work that he did for you and for me. You see, it's things like that in the Bible that will keep you close to the Bible. People ask me all the time, you know, how do you stay close to the Word of God? How do you, you know, how do you not? I know we all stray. We all have our bad days. And we all, you know, especially on Time Change Sunday, we all have our issues. But what keeps us together? Things like that. You see, to me, it isn't about doing Bible study, witnessing this, or you going down to the mission to preach, or you going to the nursing home, or you whatever you do and the people you're working with. To me, that's just the mechanics of it. The thing that keeps or should keep us all focused is the work that we're doing from him, illustrated here from the 6 in the morning to 6 at night, is the same work that he did for me on the cross that I can now do the work for him. And as long as you never lose sight of things like that, you'll never get too far out of line with things. It's when we lose sight of those things. And I always enjoy the moral of the story. Because when you get down to the end of the story, some people are bickering about that they worked through the harder part of the day and didn't everybody got the same amount of money. And there's a great lesson in that. We don't have time to get into it either. But the moral of the story is they all get paid the same. The moral of the story is, it's not about what time you went to work, but the real question is, were you on the job? See? Were you on the job? That's the question. My work for him based on his work for me. His finished work on the cross, giving it to me so I can finish the work before he comes back. And all through church history, from 6 o'clock in the morning to the third hour, to the ninth, to the sixth, to the ninth hour, right up to the 11th hour. And we are living in the very moments of the ending of the 11th hour. And he comes at 6 o'clock on the 12th hour. Understanding my work, understanding my life for God in view of my millennial inheritance, what he did for me, completely unknown today. You know, as we saw in Matthew chapter 13 last week, the sower went out to sow the word of God and the devil snatched it out of men's hearts. That's what happens today. And that happens to a lot of God's people even after they get saved. And it's an incredible thing. And just as I see the time frame of 6 a.m., the crucifixion, as the motivating factor for my work, I can't miss in John chapter 12, verse 13, that when he went into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, the road into Jerusalem, we talked about it that week, that they laid palm branches down all over the road where he rode in to Jerusalem. Now, the average person would just say, well, that's nice. And the doctrinal application I gave you is a picture of, yes, the millennial reign of Christ, because palm trees always represent the millennium. But now after last week, we know that we should be a palm tree. And our palm tree, we look forward to our millennial inheritance. And just as when I'm out doing the work of God, you're out doing the work of God, I'll never forget that he did his work from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 in the evening, and in church age is laid out that same way, you should never forget that in your road through life to your millennial inheritance should be strewn with palm leaves, meaning you never forget not only who you're working for, but where you're headed, your millennial inheritance. Now, you see, if I just throw this in here, if you're a young guy out there and you want to learn how to put sermons together, which I'm going to teach you that here, we get into a little farther on into the year, but this is a great example. You see, if I wanted to put a sermon together and I wanted to have it for Christians, I would start by laying out the fact that one of the things that we have of our infirmities, the Bible says, is that we forget. We forget what the Lord did. And I would take them back to the verses I gave you last week where Israel had forgotten all the things that God had done for them. And then I would take two places in the Bible I want you to give you that Christians should never forget. And then I would talk about that God saved us to do the work. Not a long time, just to kind of set the thing up. Because in preaching, whatever your point is you want to give them, sometimes one, sometimes two, you want to establish that point with all the other material you give. You don't want to get off on the rabbit trails. You don't want to start with something and then wind up on the planet Jupiter over there in Acts chapter 19. And so I would talk about service for the Lord. I would talk about the two things that we need to understand. The first place I would take them, I want to show you two stories. I'd take them to the first story over there in Matthew chapter 20. Briefly, just lay it out. And then I would talk about how that we as Christians should always do what we do, never forgetting what Christ did for us on the cross on the same time frame, and make that point. Then I would say the second thing that God's people always forget, that you need not to forget, this would be my second point. I'd come over now to John chapter 12, and I'd talk about his triumphal entry, and I'd talk about for just a few minutes what all that means and what all that lays out. Then I'd come back to the inspiration when I would say this, the two things God people forget, what he did for them and where they're going in life. And then I would make the palm leaves later on the road going down to Jerusalem, that in my life, on my road of life, going to my millennial inheritance, it needs to be strewn with palm leaves. I never need to forget what he did, and I never need to forget where I'm going. And that's how you do it, you see. Nothing catastrophic, nothing that nobody can't get. You take those two things, and then you build that, and then you show them. And that's how you put sermons together. You get an idea, you get a thought, you get something you want to leave them with, and then you take everything else that you're going to do to support that, to illuminate that. And sometimes you can do one thing. Sometimes you can do two. Sometimes you can do three. Most guys try to do the whole Bible in 30 seconds. And that's not very good. So there's things like that you want to remember. Doctrinally, I get it. I get it. It's a picture of him coming into Jerusalem and the millennial reign of Christ. But inspirationally, it's my road through life. Because I'm headed for the new Jerusalem, just as he was headed for the literal Jerusalem, kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And my road to my millennial inheritance in New Jerusalem, I never need to forget why I'm doing what I'm doing and where I'm heading in life. The palm trees need to be on my road that never let me forget about my millennial inheritance. I help a lot of parents with those kids who, and hey, we were all this way growing up. Sometimes we as parents forget. But I help a lot of parents with kids who won't help out at home. So if you're here this morning and you're in that, this is a kid I'm going to give your mom something to beat you up with here this afternoon. And, parents will go to work. And they will give or assign tasks to, or chores, what they call them in my day, for the kids to do. And you know, take out the trash, cut the grass, clean your room, take the dogs out, vacuum the church, clean up the coffee thing down there, you know, and you give them tasks to do. And when you come home, you know, they've not got it done. The work's not done. And you get frustrated. And, you know, it's a thing where they're not sharing the load. You're going to work all day, and they're at the point now where they're, you know, they're 14, 15, 13, 12. They can handle some stuff. They can cut the grass so Dad didn't have to do it when he comes home. They're a lot stronger than Dad is at that age. There's lots of things that you give them to do. And they always have a number of excuses, don't they? And none of them are any good. They forgot. Well, I got watching TV, you know, and time just slipped away. Well, I was on one of my video games. Maybe they're just undisciplined and unstructured. Maybe they have no real commitment to the family. They might be like a lot of churches. They're takers, but they're not. They want mom and dad there to buy this, buy that, give them this, give them that, make sure you got the best clothes, make sure you got gas in your car. But when it comes to them doing something, you become second rate. And many times, they're just plain lazy. Now, this will be number one. This is usually what the biggest problem is. And hey, I'm not going to get into parenting this morning, but mom and dads who tolerate laziness, you're going to have lazy kids. And it's a thing where, you know, it's just one of those things that you have to deal with. And when I deal with that, I always wonder how God must be frustrated with you and me when he has left us to do the work for him while he went away and we don't get the job done. For the same number one reason, we're lazy. So I look at things like that, and I think to myself, you know, there isn't much in life that we deal with our kids and our families that God doesn't look at in some way that he's dealing with us because we're his children, just like you have children. And we do dumb things. Your children will do dumb things. We get disobedient. Your kids get disobedient. And you have to come down and whack them, and sometimes God has to come down and you know, whack us. And, you know, a good parent, instead of whacking their kid right away, we'll try to deal with them through the Bible and show them what the Bible, and if they respond to it, then, you know, then fellowship is kind of restored. You don't get whacked. It's the same way with God. This is why God has a church, for one of the many reasons. You come in here and you've been out in the world all week and you're a little dirty. You got things in your life you shouldn't have, and it just happens. And if you just let it go, it's going to get worse. You do know that, don't you? It ain't going to get any better. Things left to themselves don't get better, they get worse. So God brings you to church on Sunday morning and has some idiot up here like me put the word of God out and beat you over the head a little bit, and then you get right with God. Now, some people, they don't like coming to church because when the preacher says stuff that steps on their toes, then it offends them. Let me just say something to you. You're much better to be offended by this two-horned tin head preacher than you are God coming down and putting you in a car wreck someplace to get your attention. In other words, he designed it that way. He wants you to come today and look inside yourself and get clean. And when you do that, it's just like with your kid. Fellowship's restored. When you don't do that, you're heading to the woodshed. And that's just the way it works. People are funny. You know, they look at the things that God put in their lives that may, you know, no medicine that you ever took from the doctor. That's why they coat it with something. You know, they put it to hide it in some kind of fruit flavor or something because it tastes terrible. That's why they coat it so you can swallow it. If you ever tried to chew it up, it'd make you sicker than a dog. Most medicines that will help you, that are good for you, don't taste very well. And when it comes to Christianity, most of God's remedies that he has for you, out of the bottle, it don't taste very well. Amen. You got to learn to endure it. And then in the long run, it works out good for you. I mean, it's just the way it is. Then you remember I laid out for you the three kinds of palm trees that were in Christ's day. And we connected that to Matthew chapter 12 with the parable of the sower again, where some grew to be 30 feet, some 60, some 100, and then I showed you how that lines up to the 12 apostles, how they break down, and also Christianity. Then I wanted to give you a personal side of things, and I talked about my job, and really the job of this church. It's to build you, not just tall. It's no good to grow tall if you don't grow straight. And the job of the Word of God, a pastor, and people work with people, is to help you not just grow, you know, straight, but strong and straight, sound to the core, that there's substance to you. Building a depth in your life with the Word of God, you getting saved, and then adding, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, verse 5 says, adding to your faith. And you do that, and then you get to the point where you can help me. You do what God has called me to do here. You, and I talked about this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, you are my Epaphroditus. You know what? You're my brother. You're my companion. You're my fellow soldier. You're my messenger. You're my minister, my laborer. And we work together to do what God has called us to do. And, you know, in all of our building and taking people and trying to get them to be solid and strong and straight, Bible calls it being a wise master builder. Building in you the three key ingredients in your life that will get the job done. And this has really nothing to do with the Bible per se. These are character qualities that each of us need to have so the Bible can do its work. And when you get into a church is a structure. A church is a discipline structure. A church has rules and regulations and principles you follow. You come to a church, there's a guideline that you go by. And there's rules that you follow. Not in the sense of, but from the Bible is what I'm trying to say. And when you put those into your life, it begins to build, as you now young Christians have so demonstrated, it builds in your life the first key quality, accountability. We have to have account. You know what's wrong with this country? You know what's wrong with our youth today? You know what's wrong with crime and everything? There's no accountability. Everybody wants to blame somebody else for their problems. Everybody wants to blame somebody else that this isn't my fault. It was this thing. It was that. This happened. This made it happen. No. There has to be in your life and my life, when it comes to God and the Word of God, a personal accountability. We are accountable. When you put accountability in your life, you know the next thing it builds? It builds responsibility. Responsibility builds availability. Now, there's a sermon right there you could take. Those three things right there and lay them out and go for a half an hour, 45 minutes, and you'd be doing a great job. Accountability, responsibility, and availability. Now, here's how they work. When you make yourself accountable to the Word of God through a New Testament local church, then you can see your responsibility to the Word of God. You'll never see your responsibility to the Word of God until you're first accountable to it, because it doesn't mean anything to you. It's like being accountable to a Life magazine. The Word of God is the only book in the world, when you start reading it, it starts reading you. It's the only book in the world, when you open its pages, it opens your pages. And it teaches you accountability. And from accountability, you learn responsibility. And as you grow, you'll make yourself, through accountability and responsibility, then come availability. You'll make yourself available to God, because you'll see how these three things work. And through this, through the church, you know, with the pastor, to the finish line, to do the work that God has called us to do, just like Christ. And then we talked about wise master builder. Wise master builder, for you folks who have just, you know, gotten saved and you're building on that foundation, a wise master rebuilder to people who are, you know, have been saved, got into something and got out of fellowship, and now you're back rebuilding again. And those are the two things that you want to work with. So that was what we looked about last week. Now today, as we come on, move on through chapter 12, I want you to see another incredible story. It's hard to get through John without getting into these stories. And I'm not going to just blow by them, because my goal is to teach you the Word of God and to show you how it breaks down. But you don't want to miss these things that I'm giving you, because those are the keys to you really learning your Bible, building a relationship with Him, and as I said, building accountability, responsibility, and availability. Now let's read John chapter 12. That's where we're going to go today. John chapter 12, and I'm going to read it, pick it up in verse 26 through verse 32. And here's what it says. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now this is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Ah, here it comes. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, and shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the great book of John, the great Bible that you've given us with all the great truths. Lord, these are such good people. And my goal in life is to help them get a depth in their life to the Word of God. I want them to be better than the nominal Christian. I don't want them to go through life just knowing the four spiritual laws and the, you know, Ten Commandments. I want them to have a depth to them. I want them to be solid to the core. And my goal and my motive behind doing that is that I have a job to do here. I have something that needs to be accomplished. I need to finish the work. And I can't do it by myself. But you never intended me to do it by myself. That's why you sent me these good people. Now, allow me to help them. Allow me to give them the excitement of the Word of God that you gave me so many years ago. Allow me to try to excite into them, to ignite into them a passion for the Word of God and learning it, like you did with me so many years ago. Help us today, Father. We are a needy people in needy times. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. For sake we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to draw your attention first off here to verse 28 and 29. And 28 says, a voice from heaven, and it's the voice of God. Then in verse 29, some people standing there heard the voice. Others heard thunder. And in verse 31, it tells us that it's connected to God's judgment, also with the Antichrist. Now, this will be one of the most amazing studies that you'll ever undertake in the Bible and will lead you to so many other places that will open up so many other scriptures for you. And what we're going to do today, based on that passage in John chapter 12, as we move our way through, we're going to go deep today again. We've had some practical stuff, and there'll be some practical stuff in here. But we're going to teach you some Bible today. This is going to be serious Bible study for serious Bible students. And I want to not just give it to you, but I want to show you. Just like I did with the sermons, I want to show you how you unearth these things out of the Bible. Because this will be a study of thunder in the Bible and how it connects to the voice of God that comes out of that thunder. Now, we're going to look at a number of places today, so please just bear with me. First off, we're going to go to Psalms chapter 29. I want to build a case here based on biblical principles showing you, leading you to a logical conclusion. And that's another thing that you want to do when you teach or preach the Bible. You want to have a way to get to a logical conclusion. And if you don't, you just give everybody a logical concussion because you just go on and on and on. Now, Psalms 29, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, give unto the Lord, all ye mighty, unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 3, here it comes. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Chiron like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, you want to mark in your Bible, you're going to find here that there are listed for us seven thunders. That's very important. I want you to mark that one. If you got a, one of those China markers or one of those red ones or yellow ones, you just want to mark. You want to mark verse 3. That's the first one. Verse 4, second one. Verse 4. There's 2 and 3 there. I'm sorry. And then verse 5 is the fourth one. Verse 7 is the fifth one. Verse 8 is the sixth one, and verse 9 is the seventh one. Now, this is all dealing with the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. You ought to be able to figure that out by now. The seven thunders, there's seven of them for one particular reason, because there's 7 years in the tribulation period. And so this is your first key of what you're dealing with. And you want to mark the fact that there's seven thunders, because we're going to come back to that here in just a little bit. If you look at 9, 10, and 11, it's very clear that the millennium is here, Christ is king. So what you have here in chapter verses 1 through 8, all tribulation stuff. And then you have 8, 9, 10, and 11, where it's moving into the millennium, and he winds up being king forever, verse 10. And then peace comes in verse 11. That's the millennium. Now, this passage will define thunder in the Bible. This is your definitive passage in the Word of God on thunder. So whenever you want to lay a study out, this is where you start. And now that we have, a definitive passage, then here's what we're going to do. This is how we do it. We got a definitive passage. Now, we're going to use it to unlock all the other scriptures. And I'm going to show you how you use the tools of the Bible itself by the words to be able to do that. So when we looked at this passage, you got seven thunders. The voice of God. Thunder. It's defined for you now. So now we know, back there in John chapter 12, when some heard the voice, and now we've got a place where we're beginning to understand what happened. Now, turn to Psalm 77, just a little farther back in the book of Psalms. He says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking, can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? In his mercy, clean gone forever, doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, that was the verse that I would go to if I was going to talk about the infirmity that God's people have. Now, look at this. Here's you and me here. And I'm not to where I want to be yet, but I ain't going to miss this. Here's what we got. Notice, here's somebody saying, God, do you not remember me? God, have you cast me off forever? God, don't you remember this? God, don't you remember that? But when we get down to the final analysis, God never forgot a thing. It was the person who forgot to remember what God had done. It wasn't God forgetting what he had done. And I'm going to tell you right now, that is our number one problem. This is why when you do the work of God, you need to keep the 6 hour to 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. on your docket, and you need to go through the road of life with the palm leaves on it. You need to remember what he did for you and why you're doing what you're doing for him. He finished that work so you could finish the work for him. He finished the work of your salvation so you could finish the work of his kingdom. And then you want to remember, the road you're on in life is headed to your millennial inheritance, one way or the other. And it isn't about God forgetting and not remembering what he did for you. It's you and me forgetting and not remembering what he did for us. That's where you want to start. That's a great verse. Okay, let's go on. Verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. You bet it is. But I will remember the years of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember the wonders of old. Now, there's three things there. That's just a great sermon. If you want to talk, there's three infirmities in the Bible that we all have. And, of course, this is the third one that you want to lay it out, and it is the fact that we forget what God has done for us. And he says here, I will remember the years. Then he says, I will remember the works. Then he says, I will remember the wonders. There's 3 points of your outline right there. You could preach that for an hour and a half. All right, let's go on. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee and were afraid. The depths also were troubled. Here it comes. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows went abroad. The voice of thy thundering, or thunder, was in the heavens, and the lightnings lighted the world, and the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, again, context, tribulation period, second coming. Look at verse 2. This ought to be your first clue. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble. That's Jacob's time of trouble. I've told you many, many times, when you find the word trouble in the Old Testament, you want to look at it because most chances it's going to be Israel in the tribulation period. Look at verse 7. Lord, will the Lord cast off forever? That's Israel in the tribulation thinking that he has. Look at clouds poured out water, a sound from the skies, thunder, thine arrows went abroad. That's lightning. Look at verse 18, the voice of thy thundering. And then look at verses 19 and 20. Somebody gets led by the hand out. There's the post-tribulation rapture, the tribulation saints. All right there in one chapter. Now, come over to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. I'll show you another one. We're building a case to where we're going now. He says, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou dost march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in Africa. Context, second coming of Christ. Look at the verse 10. Deep, uttering the voice. There's the thunder again. Notice verse 11. The sun and moon standing still, like in Joshua, when the day stopped still. The picture of the second coming of Christ. Light of thine arrows. And then God's judgment in verse 12 at the second as he marches through the land in indignation. All connected with his voice and thunder. Now look at Job chapter 37. Let's come to another one. Job chapter 37 verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise, here it comes, the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth, there it is, thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. When somebody hears what he's saying, this is the context of the tribulation again, second coming, they don't stay, they go. tribulation saints being taken out, Revelation chapter 11. We'll get there in a minute. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he which we cannot comprehend. Now here again, verse 2, the noise of his voice, noise sound out of his mouth. Verse 4, voice roaring, it's thunder. He will not stay them. Somebody's going up, just like in the passage we just read. Verse 5, he thundereth marvelous with his voice. Now, come over to Job chapter 36, just one chapter back. We'll see it again. It's all through the Bible. God's people just don't study to show thyself approved. Verse 22, behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him, who hath enjoined him his way, who can say thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men beheld, every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. Boy, if that isn't true. Verse 27, for he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. When the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly, here it comes, also can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? There's the thunder again. For by them judgeth he the people, second coming, he giveth meat in abundance, taking care of the Jew in the tribulation period like he did in Matthew chapter 16, or Exodus chapter 16 with the manna. When clouds he covereth the light, he commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. Now, verse 27, he maketh the small drops the water, and then he talks about it pouring down rain, which drops on man abundantly, verse 28. The noise of his tabernacle, again, will be the thunder. And the context here will be the second coming of Christ. Okay, look back. Couple more here. Psalms 104. Told you we're going to do a little flipping through your Bible. Psalms 104, verse 7, it says, at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. Context of that passage, second coming of Christ. Now, doctrinally, this will all be a picture of the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. And I've said this many, many times. The Old Testament, probably 80% of it has never been fulfilled yet because it's all dealing with the day of the Lord. And take your Bibles now and look over to Joel chapter 2. And I've told you many, many times, the minor prophets are supposedly the hardest books in the Bible. You don't find a lot of commentaries on them, or you don't find any. And the ones you do find aren't worth picking up and reading. And the reason why that is because all the minor prophets deal prophetically with the day of the Lord. And when you reject the Bible and you don't understand how the Bible goes together, then the minor prophets, you're locked out. You can't get anything. You've got to come to the minor prophets as they really are. Every one of them is about the second coming of Christ. Once you approach it that way, it unlocks itself. Now look at chapter 2 of Joel. We're just going to read the first three verses here. Context, second coming. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now you see, that day of the Lord is found throughout the minor prophets. But if somebody is educated beyond their intelligence with the Word of God through a Bible college someplace and don't follow the key words, they never pick up on the day of the Lord. To them, the day of the Lord is just a punchline. It's just a figurative of speech. Oh, the day of the Lord. Yeah, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, no, no. The day of the Lord, where you find it, and you know this, will always be the second coming of Christ. Immediately puts these books into the context. Then look what he says. Verse 2. A day of darkness, a gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there any be after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden, before them and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, nothing shall escape them. Notice, second coming of Christ, but a day of gloominess, a day of clouds. Because there's lightning, there's thunder, and there's going to be a rainstorm. Now, let's tie it all together now, shall we? I've given you a lot of spaghetti. Let's put the meatballs and the sauce on the plate, and we'll have a good dinner here. Psalms 29 is our definitive passage, and I showed you that there were seven thunders. And I told you that that is a picture of the tribulation and the millennium. Now watch how you connect this together. Come over to Revelation chapter 10. This is called comparing Scripture with Scripture to unlock your Bible. No Greek, no Hebrew, no nothing, except a fourth grade reading ability and a heart to know God. So we saw in Psalms 29, our definitive passage, listed for you separately, seven thunders. Now watch Revelation chapter 10. Here it comes. Tribulation period now we're in. Verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, there it is, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had it, this is Christ, by the way, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set it upon his foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. Here it comes. He cried with a loud voice, and when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. There it is. There's the seven thunders from Psalms 29, right smack dab in the tribulation period. Then he goes on and he says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. You have right in the middle of this thing the seven thunders of Psalms chapter 29, showing you where we're going here. Not only is thunder the voice of God, but now we see it in Psalms as a picture of what we find in the book of Revelation in the tribulation period. Now, let me lay all this out for you in the order of events. This is another crucial thing you have to get to in your Bible study, understanding the proper order of events. The reason why there's so much bad teaching out there on so many subjects is because they don't understand the biblical order of the events. So they get them out of whack. And, you'll want to get the order that I'm about to give you in your Bible because it's the way it's going to work. Okay, here we go. Now, we know that the tribulation fundamentally starts at the rapture of the church, basically. We get that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then we also see it in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then the rapture taking place in chapter 4. Now we also know that the tribulation period runs for a period of 7 years. It's split down in the middle of two periods of time, 3.5 years apiece, making seven. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist shows up, and the world is in a relatively state of peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. It's fake, it's phony, it's a cover-up for where it's going, but that's what he does the first 3.5 years when the Antichrist shows up. Okay, at the middle of that 3.5 year part, this is where the Antichrist is here, but at the middle of that 3.5 year part, the devil now comes down out of heaven, enters into the Antichrist to do the final 3.5 year work of destroying the nation of Israel. This is called Daniel's 70th week in the book of Daniel. And this will now begin the second 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. And the Antichrist now comes down to do his work, to finish the work. Again, Bible's consistent. Just like he did with Judas in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, that when Judas was ready to sell Christ out, the devil himself came down and went into Judas for the finished work. Same thing. consistency of the Bible is everything. Now, this in the Bible is called the abomination of desolation at this point, this 3.5 years. This is where the devil goes in. You find it in Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 8, Matthew chapter 24. This is where the devil goes into the temple. He enters into the Antichrist. He comes down out of heaven. He goes into the temple, and now he claims to be God. And this is where the abomination of desolation takes place that really kicks off the Great Tribulation period. And now the Jew runs into the wilderness. He tries to wipe him out and kill him, and everything takes place. The seven thunders now come down, and all that stuff happens. And then God comes down and takes them out right before the second coming of Christ. We'll get there in just a moment. Now, Satan falling from heaven. Let's get a couple definitive passages on that. I don't want to leave anything to chance today. Satan falling from heaven to earth will be laid out for you in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13. So let's turn to those two. And well, I'm not going to get into the whole chapter, but I don't need to. Come over to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 first. And we see in Revelation chapter 12, when he opens that chapter up, that he begins to go through a little background of the devil and what the devil's been doing, Israel and all the woman and all that stuff, Christ's birth, him trying to kill Christ, and then he goes through that. And then he comes down to verse 12, and this is what he says. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Why? Verse 12. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now watch. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which had brought forth the man child. This is a picture of the last 3.5 years, where now he comes down, Satan has come down out of heaven, enters into the Antichrist. He only has a short period of time, and now he is going to persecute the woman, the nation of Israel, and try to destroy her. So that tells you that he's coming down. Now, look at 13:1, next chapter. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a great beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. There he is. He's cast out of heaven in 12. You're told, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil is coming to the earth. And in chapter 13, verse 1, there he is. Now, another little study for you. People get confused about the devil. I've never really understood that, because most of us spend more time with him in our life than we do with the Lord. But yet they don't get it. If you want to understand the devil in the scriptures and the order of events, which is important, here's how it works. The devil is kicked out of heaven 3 times. If you get this down, and wherever you find the devil, you put it within these 3 parameters, then you got it worked out. Now, we know in Genesis 1:1, 1:2, that there was a time when he was over the throne of God as the anointed cherub, and he falls. Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14. At that point, listen to me carefully, the devil now is kicked out of heaven positionally. He loses the status of Lucifer and the anointed cherub that covered the throne. He's kicked out of heaven positionally. From that point there to Revelation chapter 12 and 13, he is now the accuser of the brethren. He still has access to the throne of God, but he has lost his position. But he still has access to the throne of God to accuse the brethren before the throne of God, as you see in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord, and Satan himself came among them. He's kicked out in 1:1 positionally, but he still has access bodily to go in. Now, second time he's kicked out, Revelation chapter 12 and 13. where he was kicked out positionally in Genesis 1:1, here he's kicked out bodily. And he never gets any more access to heaven. He comes down now as the Antichrist, enters into the Antichrist to do the work. The third time that he's kicked out will be when he's put into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne judgment. There he's kicked out eternally. Three aspects. He's kicked out positionally, he's kicked out bodily, and he's kicked out eternally. Everything about the devil will fall into one of those three time slots. You get the order of events down, it's piece of cake. Devil's food. I just threw that in there anyway, you know, that's where you go. Now, watch this. When we start to look at the study of thunder and a thunderstorm, which leads to the second coming of Christ in the millennium, when he, the devil, is cast out bodily, Revelation 12 and 13, he comes to this earth, as I said, to enter into the Antichrist. You will find this recorded for you. I've got to turn another place. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Remember now, we're dealing with a thunderstorm, a rainstorm, lightning, thunder, glooming day, dark, deep darkness, all that stuff. So, Revelation 12 and 13 says that he's kicked out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation. He comes down the earth. So lo and behold, in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, here it comes. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There it is. There it is. Now you and I know. Now I want to lay out a rainstorm for you, because Romans tells us that the invisible things of the earth that we can't see are clearly understood by the things that God made, okay? God does everything in our physical world to show us something about something we can't see. Hence, a rainstorm. Hence, thunder. Every time we, and I never, just like I never forget the time period for my crucifixion and my work, and I never forget my path on my road being covered with palms, I never forget every time a rainstorm's happened that God is teaching me something. Because you know as well as I know that when you see a dark, big thunderstorm coming our way, you know it gets dark first, you see lightning, and then you hear the thunder of that lightning. Now, they say, and I don't remember this exactly right, but they say that when you see the lightning, if you count so many seconds till you hear the thunder, that tells you how many miles the storm is away. I don't know if that's true or not. I had a call into Brian Busby, but he didn't answer my call. It may or may not be true. But my point is this. It gets gloomy first. The lightning starts to come. You hear the thunder. And then in time, the rain gets to here. Stay with me here. Now, he's on earth for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, and the thunder starts, and God's judgment now begins. Remember, he's only got a short time, 12, 3.5 years. No, it says the thunder and the lightning, darkness, the seven thunders, Psalms 29, Psalm 77, Revelation 10, but there's no rain yet. Now, this is where you put your Bible together, going down deep. Hang on. We know that in the tribulation period in the last 3.5 years, Revelation chapter 11 tells us that the two witnesses come down to this earth, Moses and Elijah. I know there's people out there who say, well, Moses and Enoch. That's because you don't know your Bible. It's Moses and Elijah. Those two men come down because of what they represent to the nation of Israel. Moses was the greatest leader Israel ever had, and Elijah was the greatest prophet that they ever had. So that's why they come down. And they deal with the nation of Israel. And when they come down, God's judgment is falling. And when they come down, they, along with the thunder, bring about those judgments. You have where Moses does what he did back in the Old Testament before Pharaoh, who's a type of the Antichrist. He turns the water to blood. He turns all the hail down. He does all the miracles that he's going to do then that he did there. He did it back there through a type of the Antichrist, Pharaoh, to show you what he's going to do when the real Antichrist shows up. Then you have Elijah. Elijah, again, goes up against a type of the Antichrist, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab represents the Antichrist. Jezebel represents his religion of Rome. And what does he do? He shuts up heaven for 3.5 years that it doesn't rain. This is called in your Bible, another great study, the former and the latter rain. The definitive verse on this will be in the book of James. Let's turn over and look to it. Elijah did his back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17. But in James, which is a picture of the tribulation, the book of James is not written to the church. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes that are scattered. It's a tribulation book. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 5, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, okay? And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You see that? 3.5 years. And he prayed again. This will be at the end of the 3.5 years. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is a picture of Elijah in the tribulation period doing exactly what he did back in the Old Testament as Moses does. Now, when he does that, at the end of that 3.5 years is when the rain comes. Now notice what happens when the rain comes. The earth brought forth her fruit. Picture of the millennial reign of Christ at the end of this rainstorm. So the last half of the tribulation, Satan comes down, Revelation 12 and 13, falls to this earth as lightning, Luke chapter 10. And then for the last 3.5 years, it's darkness, 7 thunders, the judgments, lightning, but no rain. Because Elijah comes down and shuts up heaven that it doesn't rain. At the end of the tribulation, at the second coming, he opens up the heavens and the rain comes down, former and a latter rain. And this is God's final judgment at the second coming of Christ. And it's a judgment of water, rain. Now I need to remind you, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be a coming of the Son of Man. Do I need to remind you that Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9 tells us that the time that Noah's on the ark during the flood is a picture of the time that Israel's going through the tribulation period? You begin to see how this pattern of God's voice, it's thunder. It is one of the most marvelous studies in the Word of God. It's just like any rainstorm we get today. Every time it rains, boy, I'm sitting out there in the back or up on the front porch and I see it getting dark and cloudy, and I mean, it looks like midnight. And all of a sudden, I see a big streak of lightning, and about 3 or 4 seconds later, clack of thunder. And boy, I'll tell you what, then it starts the lightning some more and the thunder gets closer. And pretty soon, brother, it gets to the point where it just comes down. And I mean, it rains and it rains and it rains and the gutters are filled up and the waters are running down the street and it is just coming down as it was in the days of Noah, cats and dogs. The ark. And so it's stops raining. You know what happens when in our rainstorms, when it's the air's clear, the flowers are greener, the grass is greener, that water, that deluge cleansed everything that was dirty. The air had a lot of pollution in it. Now it's clear, clean, see forever. And now you got the air's clear, the grass is greener. Everything is sparkling, the flowers blossom up, everything is just, the sun comes out, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, Christ. And then what happens? You look up in the sky and there's the rainbow. You know, there's only two times in the Bible where you find a rainbow. The second time you find it is at the second coming of Christ. And you're given that over in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. His bow in the sky. The first place you find the rainbow is Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, with the day of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. When God's judgment in Noah's day through water wiped out the earth and it all went down, God put a rainbow in the sky. And when God comes down to the second coming of Christ through the tribulation period and judges this earth through the rainstorm, there's a rainbow in the sky. And we are told that when you walk out and see that rainbow, my mom and dad told me this, all kinds of people told me this, they said, you know at the end of that rainbow is a pot of gold? That's true. When he comes back and puts that bow in the sky, at the end of that rainbow is my pot of gold, my millennial inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Our millennial inheritance. So when we do the work, we think of his death on the cross. And when we went to work, the 11th hour. And when we walk down life's road doing that work, you remember to keep the palm branches on that path. Because there's a rainbow coming after the storm. When the Lord, the Son of Righteousness, arrives with healing in his wings. After the Antichrist falls to this earth, after everything takes place, and the thunder and the lightning and the rain finally comes, and God establishes his kingdom forever. Now that's the doctrinal application. You know, that's some Bible you got, man. I mean, that thing just never quits. Now let's look at the inspirational for just a moment, then we'll be done. I know I've diluted a lot of Bible into your head this morning. Now, we have in John chapter 12, where God speaks from heaven, and some hear a voice, and others hear thunder. Now, based on that, and what we now understand about thunder and lightning, and I say that when the rapture of the church takes place, I would say that the whole unsaved world just hears a clack of thunder. And God's people hear, come up hither. Now, there's a lot of confusion on the rapture today. There's people out there who once believed the Bible who now will tell you that there's no such thing as a rapture. A lot of the neo-evangelical idiots out there, they will tell you that there's no rapture. And they will say that there's no rapture, and they'll make a case for it because the word rapture is not found in the Bible. I asked an idiot one time, I said, he said, well, you can't prove that the rapture, because the word rapture is not found in the Bible. And I said, that's interesting. I said, do you have a Bible? And he says, yes. Like I was going to have him look something up. I said, do you have a Bible? He says, yeah. I said, open it up. Are you sure that's a Bible? Yes, it's Holy Bible. I said, show me the word Bible in the Bible. You see, just because something isn't in there doesn't mean it isn't true. But this is the lunacy you deal with when you're educated outside your intelligence. So I didn't bother to explain it to him, but I'll explain it to you. I know the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but I know why the word rapture is used to express that. Found in Song of Solomon, but he can never get that. So he's right. The word rapture is not found in the Bible. When the Bible talks about the rapture, it's likened to a harvest. You don't find the word rapture, but you definitely find a harvest in the Bible. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You find it in many, many places. And you're going to find that just like any harvest, There's three parts to a harvest. You have the early fruit that is found, comes ripe early. That's called the first fruits. Then sometime later you'll have the main harvest. That's called the harvest. But there's always fruit that isn't ripe yet, and you have to come back and get that, and that's called the gleanings. Now, when you look at that laid out for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the order of the harvest is given. The Old Testament saints that went up with Christ, they will be the first fruits. The main body of the harvest will be you and me, the body of Christ, the church. And then the tribulation saints that I've showed you twice going up at the end, they will be the gleanings. So because of that, without any Greek or any Hebrew or anything other than just the Bible that you have, and we know now, we know that the you're going to find that there's the phrase "come up hither," is found three times in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 25, it says "come up hither." Those are the Old Testament saints; they're in the earth. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he says "come up hither." There goes the church. And in Revelation chapter 11, with Moses and Elijah, guess what? "Come up hither." There go the gleanings. So the first fruits of the harvest, which make up the complete taking up of God's people, the first one with the Old Testament saints, that's the first fruits. The second one will be the main harvest, me and you. And then the third part will be the gleanings, the tribulation saints, as I've showed you already. And you'll find this order, as I told you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 through 26. It's right there. Now, Psalm 77 and Psalm 29 told us that God's voice was thunder. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, when the church goes up, and again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, when we go up, the Bible says we hear a voice, and up we go. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 12, when the tribulation saints go up, the Bible says they hear a great voice that says, "Come up hither," and up they go. So based on our investigative study of putting it all together, doctrinally and now looking at it inspirationally, based on John chapter 12, we now know that God's voice is thunder. We all have that defined that. We all know that he speaks and people hear voices, other hear thunder. And now I've laid out for you the complete tribulation period about the rainstorm that's coming. That's a picture of the second coming of Christ, all detailed out with the thunder of God, showed to the Antichrist when he comes down, lightning the whole nine yards. So I would say this. My heart just jumps a little bit every time I get up in the morning and it's gloomy and dark out. My heart just gets a little pitter-patter going every time I'm thinking it's dark and it's cloudy and it might going to rain, because I'm just waiting for that clack of thunder to get me out of here. And I'm telling you, that's a tremendous picture in your Bible, and it shows you clearly and plainly how that Bible, one little verse in John 12, one little verse will open up the study that we just laid. And I didn't even get into the sub-studies in the thing. I just gave you about the thunder and the voice of God because I wanted you to see how you develop that. Because it has to come to the place in your life at some point that you understand the Word of God and how to glean those things out of the Word of God. Now, I'm not expecting the bulk of you here, many of you are just young Christians and you're just getting into the Word of God. You know what? It'll come in time. You have to do three things. You have to make yourself accountable. You have to take responsibility with the Word of God. And you have to make yourself available to the Word of God. God is not going to teach you all of this stuff just by you sitting up fat someplace and studying your Bible. No, no, no. What he does is he takes what I give you, he takes what you get, and then when you work with me in the ministry and we squeeze out that sponge in somebody else's life, they will ask you questions that will keep you studying your Bible. Most pastors don't understand why I do Thursday night Bible study the way I do. I do it the way I've done it, and I've done it this way ever since I've been in the ministry. I do it the way that I do it because it keeps me accountable to the Word of God. You see, if I could just cheat like I am, and I could just skate and slide like I do, And I could just have a Bible study on Thursday night and give you my... I got so many pet sermons put away, I could wear your ears out for the next 50 years. But that doesn't do me any good. Because I just go out there and watch Fox News and get on my video games, you know, that I do, you know, and all these things. And then I just simply say, oh, tonight's Bible study. Oh, I do think I'll just kind of tickle their ears with this. There's no accountability in that. But that's what most pastors do. See, I expect you to be accountable to this church, but I also have to be accountable to you. So I set up Thursday night Bible study where I don't know what's coming. It forces me to stay in the book. No, I'm not afraid to get up and say, I don't know, and I've done that before. I don't care about that because that's just what it goes. Nobody knows all of the Bible, but it holds me accountable. And it keeps me responsible to the Word of God. So I carry that same thing into your world. And you know what? It's a two-way street. I have to be able to answer the questions, but you have to get into the Word of God to come up with some questions. Otherwise, it's just a big, soft, soapy, kumbaya thing where you just come in and sit down and I just tickle your ears and you all go home and say, that was wonderful. But you didn't put anything into it. I didn't put anything out of it. We just used something from a way back to just kind of get through the night. No. We do the work. We get in a book. We study the book. I am no different than you. I have to do it to stay on top. You have to do it to stay on top. And together, we get the job done because that's the way it's supposed to work. And it's things like this. When you go home now, and I took my time, I was very methodic about it. I didn't rush. I didn't get talk over everybody's head. I didn't use $25 words. I just showed you how that things like this, going one place, will open up the scriptures that you now begin to put everything together. Because the key of studying your Bible in almost every issue you're going to get into is getting the right order of events. You got to get the thing in the right order. This is why Paul says to the church in Corinth, who's really screwed up, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. You know why the church at Corinth got messed up on tongues? The same way that the charismatic movement get messed up on tongues. They never did it and looked at tongues in the order of the scriptures. There's an order to it. Same way with spiritual gifts. Same way with everything. And number one, if you're going to learn your Bible and you get the accountability, the responsibility, and the availability, you're going to have to take time and get the order of the events that whatever you're going to study and make sure they're in the right order. That's why everything that I do, like today, I gave you the exact complete order that you can sit down, write it out in a notebook, consolidate it down, put it into your Bible in a friendly format that you can find it and get all the reference in the right places. And that's what you have to do. Well, we'll hold up there. See Charles if you can help with the painting back there. Dad, get your volleyball deal in. And don't forget our ladies this week down there at the Sunshine Ministry. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the